Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Many ways, this is the most important chapter in 1 and 2 Samuel, in the sense that it clearly shows the covenant with David and the extent of the covenant of David. We call our name Covenant Church because we emphasize the promise of God to be with his people. And this particular, and that the covenant is the way God meets his people, and that is true throughout the scriptures, beginning in Genesis and to its end. What is a covenant? When I first came here, I wanted to change the name because I didn't want to explain what a covenant was all the time, but I think it's a very good name. It simply means a solemn oath, a bond in blood is what the scripture speaks of in terms of a covenant, a bond in blood that is sovereignly administered, which means that God is the one who keeps it. It is an unconditional covenant that God initiates and God keeps. Very simply, it is God's promise to his people. And so here we see God's promise to David, and what it means for us in our lives. So give your attention to the Word of God. And the men of, I'm in 1 Samuel. I need to be in 2 Samuel. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved, all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar? Built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you would be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. And from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me, thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our eyes. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." And Father, bless us as we have heard your word read, and bless us as we hear it expounded, and make its message plain to every heart here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The most important thing about God's covenant with his people is that God keeps it. God keeps his promises. In the very first book of the Bible, God chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation. And he told him to leave his hometown in Ur of the Chaldees, way down on the other side of the far side of Babylon, come all the way to the promised land, to Canaan, to have the land that he and his descendants were promised. And part of that promise, if you read it in Genesis 12 and then in Genesis 15, is that he would be the father of many nations. Not just that one people, but that promise would be extended beyond those borders. Here we see the fulfillment, the partial fulfillment of that promise. The enemies that God promised Abraham would be removed from the land have been finally removed from Jerusalem when David defeated the Jebusites and took the city. The Ark of the Covenant that had been carried around in the wilderness and dwelt in a tent in the wilderness for many years, and then finally come into the land of Israel and had been carried around to various locations in the tabernacle, finally would come to Jerusalem, its permanent home. And after David had defeated the Philistines and had rest, his thoughts naturally turned to building a temple. And so that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on this whole passage And so much material here, but I want to, I think the points of the covenant with David and their individual and personal application for our lives is a spiritual truth that we all need to consider and to meditate on, because it has implications for us individually as believers, and more importantly for all the people of God, the church which Christ came to save. The first thing I want to emphasize this morning is the importance of the peace, of how David used the peace that God gave him. God gives him rest from his enemies, and then you see the desire of David's heart after there's an interlude of fighting against the enemies of God. You see David's desire. David's desire is first for the worship of God. When you truly know God, your number one desire is to worship Him, to serve Him, and to know Him. 37 and a half years old, David comes to Jerusalem and he reaches his career goal. What God had promised him when he was a boy of 16, that he would be king of Israel, after years of wandering and being chased by Saul and by the enemies of God, he comes to that place where he is installed as king. And as he has been in one battle after another, one difficulty after another, after some of his own making, some from his enemies, God delivers him out of them all, and he comes to a place of rest, and his heart turns to the worship of God. That should instruct us. What should our first concern be? Our catechism tells us our chief purpose in life should be to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to love Him and to love people. That is what God has called us to do. So David desires to take some concrete steps, not just to say he wants to love God, but to do something very tangible. He wants to build a temple for God. And whenever you desire to do something for God, there's something very instructive for here. When for us here, when you have a desire in your heart to do something for God, how should you go about it? What steps should you take? Well, what did David do? He goes and he finds the prophet, Nathan. Now, it's very important for us to realize that the whole Bible was not inscripturated like we have it. It was not all written down. The process of the Bible being written down was still taking place. And so how did you seek, how do you seek the Word of God? David was given the prophets. Samuel is gone. This is the first time we meet Nathan, another mighty man of God who spoke the truth without compromise. David is not looking for yes men to surround him. He looks for someone he can trust to tell him the truth. And he goes to Nathan and tells him of his desire and pours out his heart. I want to build a temple. He seeks godly counsel. How do you discern the will of God? There's a message here, an application here. How do you discern the will of God? How do you decide what I should do in a particular situation? You go to the Word of God. You also seek godly counsel. The Proverbs over and over tell us there's wisdom in many counselors. The way you go about making an important decision is to seek out people who know the Word of God and who can apply it to life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's the wisdom that we seek. So what is Nathan's advice to David? Nathan, what does the Word of God say? And at that point, Nathan has not received a direct message from the Lord. And his advice is, what is your desire, David? Your desire is to build a temple. What could be better than that? To build a place to worship and glorify God. So do it. Do it, David. Do what is in your heart to do to serve the Lord. That's in verses 1 through 3. But then in verses 4 through 17, we see that David's desire is superseded by God's desire. God has a different plan to glorify Himself through David. Nathan, the prophet, receives a word from the Lord. It says that night the word came to Nathan. I want to stop right here and say something very important. We don't have prophets like Nathan anymore today. See, the test of a prophet was 100% accuracy. If a prophet in Israel, while the Bible was still being given down, would presume to speak a word that was false, the penalty was death. That word did not come true. The penalty was death. There are those today who claim to be prophets. Maybe you've met some like I have who will come to you and say, I have a word from the Lord for you. And I'm always receptive to anyone who would have a word from the Lord for me if I hear shortly thereafter a chapter and a verse from one of the 66 books of the Bible that God has given His people. If I don't hear that, very shortly thereafter, I have a word for you, I'm not very apt to pay any attention. We just had the visible church mocked in the last few weeks, if you've been following, by someone who presumed to say that they knew when the Lord Jesus was going to return, making a mockery of the Christian faith. David's desire was to honor and worship the Lord, but God told him through Nathan, you're not going to get to do that. That's not your job, David. I haven't appointed it to you. Your son will do that. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 23, we have more detail about why he didn't get to build the temple. This won't be fulfilled by you, David. It will be fulfilled by your son, Solomon. And the temple that he builds will become one of the wonders of the world. And the nations will come to worship there. It's a message to us and the application to us is sometimes we have a desire to do something. And all the signs point that is a good thing to do. But God doesn't bring it about in our lives. Some people, when they're young, have a desire to be, they aspire to be all kinds of things. I, over the years of a 30-year ministry, I always think of young people, what they've told me they want to be when they grow up. And how sometimes those things didn't quite pan out. And I think of my own life and some of the things I wanted to do and to be, and those things didn't turn out. Might have a desire to be an NFL quarterback, but if you don't have the talent to do that, that's not going to come about. You might have the desire to be an astronaut, but if things don't fall into place just right, that desire might not turn out. Over and over again, we see that in life. David's desire, and those might be good, those are good things. God puts in our heart to do, many times, to do good things for Him. But sometimes He supersedes our desires, like He does here for David. You may have planned to serve God in a particular way or a particular place, and doors don't open, opportunities don't occur for you as you have planned. You are redirected. Your plans are overturned so God's will can be made known in your life. God supersedes all of our plans for His own glory. And He turns the world's way of thinking upon its head. David's kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, He tells him. But it will be fulfilled not by you, David, but by your son, and not just by Solomon. There's something far greater. Your kingdom is going to be fulfilled by someone to come, and it will be a kingdom that is not just in this particular geographical location this time. It will be a kingdom forever. The nature of this promise is truly stunning. His kingdom will be established. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He promises that he will discipline him. And that refers to Solomon. That refers to the divided kingdom that followed Solomon, the civil war, and there was a kingdom in the south and a kingdom in the north. And then you have through the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles the story of those kingdoms. And if you read through those kings, it's hard to figure out the dynasty, but there's two parallel dynasties in the north and the south from after the time of Solomon. And you have an assessment over and over, a refrain over and over in those books about the ministry of those kings, about the reign of those kings, and over it tells you he was not a good king. Very few times, just a few times, it says he served the Lord and he walked in all the ways of his father David. Very few times it says that. And even when it does say that, when you read the life of those kings that were supposedly good, they're not so good. They have feet of clay. And so it points to another son, a greater son. It points to a time after the kingdom is totally wiped out and destroyed. And then finally, one day, 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, the city of David, to be the king. It says in Luke 1:32, at his birth, that the Lord God gave to him the throne of his father David. That's how important this covenant is for us. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, I will be a father to him, and he shall be my son. There's so many failures in David and his son Solomon and their lineage. There's so many failures in the church. So many failures in Christian denominations and Christian groups and in our own individual lives as Christians. There's a great debate among scholars of what is the nature of this covenant. What kind of covenant is it? Is it a conditional covenant or is it an unconditional covenant? It's conditional in the sense, as we read through the kings, that the kings were judged by a standard. If they followed the Lord, if they kept God's standards, then they were blessed. And if they did not, they were judged by disasters of invasion and famine and chastening. And so it's conditional for them in that sense, but it's unconditional in this, is that God kept his promise in spite of their failings. He kept the line of David through Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father, and through Mary. That's what the genealogies in Matthew and Luke are all about. He kept them and preserved them to the time of his arrival in the predetermined plan of God to save the world. And he received chastening and rebuke, not for his own sake, but for ours. That's what this covenant is about, and it's unconditional in the sense for us. We receive the promise based solely upon God's sovereign grace alone. David understands this, and what is his response to the grace that he receives, the forgiveness that he receives, that these blessings come to him in spite of the kind of person he is? What is his response? And then he prays this prayer. And it's instructed to us. And if you ever want to know how to pray, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you can model your prayers off of this prayer over and over again. Very instructive. Seven aspects of this prayer I want to quickly point out. One is posture. There's different kinds of posture before the Lord. There's a debate even in churches. How should we worship? Should we kneel? Should we stand in prayer? Or what should we do? Here, David went and sat before the Lord. So there's nothing wrong with sitting and praying. It says he went into the temple, to the presence of the ark, and he sat before the Lord to pray. But much more important than the posture of the body is the posture of the heart in prayer. And David's main posture is of humility. Who am I, O Lord, that I should receive these blessings? Who am I that I should be given anything by you? I have little patience, and I am guilty of myself. The more I understand grace, the more I understand mercy, there should not be any arrogance in understanding the sovereignty of God in salvation. I've known Calvinists, and have been this way myself. But if we really, truly understand the doctrines of grace, that it's all of God and none of us, and we deserve nothing but damnation, and God gives us freely everything we need for this life and the life to come, that it's all a gift, it makes us humble. It should make us humble. It should make us the most humble people on earth. David ascribes everything to God's work of grace in his life. Psalm 116, he writes, "What can I offer in return to you, O God, for what you have done? I can offer my life." Third, we see the greatness of God. Verse 22, "There's no God like you." When we come into the presence of God, he loves for us to extol his greatness and his glory. Verse 22. Fourth, we see the covenant of grace celebrated. In verse 21, "Because of your promise, according to your own heart, you have brought all this greatness to make your servant know it." The pleading of God's promises. Do what you've said you're going to do, God. Do what you've promised. Tell God about what he's promised to do and to call out to him based on that promise. Six, that God would be glorified. Ask God to glorify himself. Ask him to magnify himself and to exalt himself. And seventh, a final pleading to keep his word. Make his word known to the world. God's covenant with David. Is fulfilled through his son Solomon, but it's even more fulfilled through his greater son, the Lord Jesus. In the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, which tells us the summation of all the history of the world and the universe and where it's all coming to. In chapter 22, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 16. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. The bright morning star." When we look at the life of David, when we look at God's the establishment of the kingdom in David, as king in Jerusalem, we look at a type. Jesus is the true type, the fulfillment. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. David's kingdom on earth was a temporary kingdom. But through him came the Lord Jesus who reigns forever. Tells us that this book is real. The truth it tells us is real. It's not a made-up story. Real places, real people. It was given to Israel, and now it is given to the world. Do you worship the King this morning? Do you bow before him? Do you acknowledge him? Do you give your life back to him? What is your desire to serve him? How do you desire to serve him? How has God moved you through his word to serve him? Then do it. Do it for his glory. Believe it. These promises are for you today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.